Please pray with me. Lord Jesus, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. One of the criticisms that has historically been pointed at the church is that it's just wishful thinking. It's for people who can't face the harsh realities of life, who have to make up some other world to make it all better and where everything seems right. The church has often heard that criticism, and in many ways we stopped focusing on the promise and life of heaven, except at funerals and times like that. I'm convinced we lose something. I'm convinced that as Christians, we need to see that vision. We need that picture of what God promises to us, that picture of what He intends for us. You see, the concern is that we're so worried about our pie in the sky and the by and by that we don't pay attention to the needs of this world. But I would actually say that it is that vision of what God has designed for us and what we are designed for, what is to be our true home, it is that vision that should drive and animate and motivate our work in this world. I'm going to quote C.S. Lewis. I know you're shocked. Slightly longer than my usual quote from Lewis, but it's worth paying attention to. This is from probably his best-known book called Mere Christianity. A continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. The apostles themselves who set on foot the conversion of the Roman Empire, the great men who built up the Middle Ages, the English evangelicals who abolished the slave trade, all left their mark on earth precisely because their minds were occupied with heaven. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. End quote. You see, it is the promise of that vision that not only creates the shape of the world for which we should strive, of the kind of influence we should seek to be in the course of this life, but it is that vision, that promise, that gives us the boldness, the fearlessness, the confidence to pursue that vision. Because we know, and human history teaches us, that it doesn't always work out the way we want. Sometimes things go badly. Sometimes it doesn't turn out the way we might wish. But we also know as Christians that that doesn't threaten our place in Jesus. That doesn't threaten His love and care for us. And in fact, the promise of that vision remains firm and clear, regardless of how things appear to be going in the course of this life. So how do you picture heaven? If you try to think about that vision, what does that look like for you? What images does it conjure up for you? Now, of course, Scripture never tells us that heaven is going to be angels floating on clouds playing harps. That vision is not there. And we all know, really, that that's just silly, that that's not what heaven is. But sometimes we forget that heaven is an active, living place full of life and growth and vitality. Now, that seems a little counter to the notion that heaven is perfect. But if you know anything about human beings, you know that perfection isn't an ending point, right? That we are always in that process, growing, loving, expanding our understanding of who God is and who we are and what our place is with Him. Now, many of us come with it with kind of vague ideas around funerals that we'll be reunited with our loved ones. And that's true. And I want us to know that that is part of the promise, that God has created a place for our loved ones and for us. I'll come back to that in a moment. But most of us don't really know how to picture heaven beyond that kind of basic idea. I think we get some good hints, though, from today's passage from the book of Revelation. It actually is the beginning of the very last chapter of Revelation, which is the very last chapter of the entire Bible. So we're getting to the end here. And we're getting what is often called the beatific vision. The vision of the life of the saints of God. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. Now there's some interesting things to notice about that. It's described as a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away. That assures us that this ain't heaven. There may be some nice pieces, but we all know there is too much suffering, loss, pain, tears. This is not the heavenly vision that God lays out for us. But in John's vision, he got right away that this is a new heaven and a new earth, and in a minute he'll speak of a new Jerusalem. So it wasn't so dissimilar as to be unrecognizable. There are reflections, there are images in this life of the heavenly kingdom that we are promised. It's as though we see through a veil, and you can't really tell and you can't make out all the details, but there's enough there. There's enough of the shape that we are created as children of God, people of body, mind, and spirit, people who can love and care for and cherish one another, people who can serve one another in an environment that can support us and nurture us, and that we can in turn support and care for. All of that binding together is part of the vision of heaven that God gives to us, and that will not be lost. And so I think part of the vision of heaven is that we'll realize, oh, that's what it's supposed to be like. That's what God intended. And we'll see those reflections. Part of what the vision of heaven does for us, you see, is it helps us begin to see those little glimpses in the course of this life. And to pursue those little glimpses, to pursue those places where we have opportunity to bring the kingdom of heaven to bear in the course of this life. But we have to have that vision of what God intends for us to be able to recognize the pieces of it through the veil in this life, and to pursue them and to sort them and to nurture them. Now there's a funny line here that you might miss, but it's worth noticing what it's about. He says, the first earth and the first heaven have passed away, and the sea was no more. Now, at first glance, it may seem a little odd that he would bother to mention that the sea was no more. He's already said that the earth is gone and the heaven is gone. Why was that necessary? Well, you have to understand what the perception of the sea was in that day. You see, when they looked out at the sea, what they saw was this roiling, arbitrary, random mass that would jump up and swallow people and swallow ships. It was a source of chaos and randomness, and therefore was often associated with evil. That's why in Job it talks about the creatures of the deep, because that's a place of evil. Now, we have a different view of the sea. We like to go on cruises for vacations, you know. But in these days, the sea was seen differently. And so what John was assuring his audience of is that place that seems like chaos and randomness and death and unpredictability is gone. That is no longer a part of our world. There will be now a new heaven and a new earth. And then he continues, "See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them, and they will be his peoples. And God himself will be with them." That's the second critical thing about the kingdom of heaven for us. The tangible, real, knowable, visible, feelable presence of God in our midst. Now our access to God is veiled. It's veiled because of our sin. It's veiled because of our lack of understanding. It's veiled because of all kinds of things that cloud our vision. But part of the promise of heaven is that we will see God as he is, in all his wonder and splendor, and we will be right there with him, present with God. We will no longer see through a glass darkly, but we will see face to face, to use Paul's language from the first letter to the Corinthians. He carries on and says, "He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." All those things that arise from the fall, all those things that arise from the fact that we have rebelled against God, that we have turned away from God, will be wiped away like a tear wiped from a face. Death will be no more. Sorrow and pain and crying will be no more. All those things that bring us suffering in this life will simply be no more. They will not be a part of that order, of the order of heaven. And those things that bring us sorrow and pain and sadness in the course of this life are often the things against which we work. Oppression of others, poverty, hunger, starvation, lostness. All of those kinds of things that bring sadness and sorrow and crying and mourning to people are things that we are called to work against as Christians. Did you notice he says, "For the first things have passed away"? Now, when it says the first things, that implies just the very beginning. Right? When you just say the first things, that's like the preliminary stuff. It's the cover page. The good stuff is yet to come. You see, that's the wondrous vision of what we're promised. For us, in our experience, this world is all that we know. And this world absorbs our time, our energy, our attention, our efforts, our work. But we're promised that in the grand picture of what God promises to us, to all saints, on this All Saints Day, what is promised to us, this is just the cover page. The rest is yet to come. That wondrous book in which every chapter is better than the one before. This is just the very beginning, the preliminaries, so to speak. All things are made new, he says. All things are made as God intended them to be. And we're promised that this is because the one who's speaking it is the Alpha and the Omega. That is the beginning and the end. Alpha and Omega is the first and last letter of the Greek alphabet. He is the A to Z, so to speak. So in the end, I think that in the scriptures, and there's more things we could survey, we're not going to take the time to do that this morning, but there's enough given to us that we get a sense of what that vision is, and a sense of the confidence of what we are called to, what is promised to us as children of God. And what should then be the vision that animates and drives our work and our service for one another in the course of this life, to bring the values and desires of the kingdom to bear in this world, where God's children don't suffer, where God's children are not left hungry and alone and sorrowful and mourning, but where we, as the Christian community, as Christian individuals, step in and offer that service wherever there may be an opportunity. Now, remember that, of course, we accomplish this work as a work of invitation. This is never to be a work of imposition. We don't force this on others. In fact, I would say that the Christian vision, the vision that the Scripture gives us, the vision that Jesus did in working with his disciples, and those who followed him, was to create a community that so radiated the kingdom of God that it was irresistible to those who saw it. Would that the Christian church lived a life so full of and so marked by the love and wonder of God that others would look at it and say, I got to be a part of that. I got to get me some of that. And they wouldn't be able to turn away. Then we don't have to impose it on anybody. We invite, we welcome, we love, we support, we encourage. That's the strategy of kingdom work. That's the strategy that Jesus left for us in the way that he created that community with the disciples, and that he then calls the church to be the continuing work that would draw others to himself. May our vision of the kingdom, our vision of heaven, be so compelling in our own personal lives that it becomes the thing that drives and animates everything else we do. Amen.